Good morning. It would be really helpful if you could keep your Bibles open at page 1025. God is on the move. That's the title for today's sermon as we begin our new series that will take us on into Advent as we prepare the way for the events of Christmas. Luke begins his gospel not with Jesus' birth, but events even before that. God is on the move, Luke tells us, in the build-up to Jesus' birth. And as we start to think about Advent, you might like to think about having an Advent book, perhaps, to prepare the way in your heart and life for Christmas. And this year, I have this one, which is In Touch with God by Michael Green. It has a short meditation on the prayers of different Bible characters for each day of Advent. And Zechariah from today's reading is one of them. And we're hoping that we may have this and perhaps another Lent book next week available if you'd like to buy one and travel through Lent with something else. Advent. Oh, did I say Lent? Do you know, I was afraid I was going to do that, actually. Advent. So, let's pray as we look at God's word together. Father God, we thank you for your word, that it's the story of how you are on the move, breaking into human life. And we pray that you will speak to us this morning and do your work in us, we pray. Amen. How do you feel about silence? Do you like it? Do you revel in it as you retreat from a noisy world? Or do you find it a little unnerving or oppressive that it closes in on you? I had a friend at university who could not cope with silence because of the thoughts that would start to go spinning round his head. And so he would always have music on whenever he was alone. Perhaps you've experienced what I would call that easy silence when you're with a good friend or your partner and you can just be together without having to say anything. But we often find silence uncomfortable in conversation or group situations, don't we? And we rush to fill it even when what we say is nonsense. Perhaps in your family, maybe as you grew up, the way conflict was dealt with was for you to be met with a wall of silence, even for days at a time, and you lived in a state of misery with the atmosphere at home. Sometimes wider family members fall out, and the relationship goes silent for years, and maybe is never resumed. And what about when you feel God is silent? You pray, but the words just bounce off the ceiling and swirl around the room, and your prayers never seem to be answered. You have little sense that God is with you, but you plough on anyway, trying to live as a Christian, all the time thinking that it would be good if God showed up now and again. The sound of silence is there in our reading today. Luke fills chapter 1 of his gospel with four events that take place before Jesus' birth, and today we're just looking at the first of those. But prior to these events, there have been 400 years of silence from God. Not that God has not been present in the world, but there has been no prophet since Malachi at the end of the Old Testament, no fresh word from the Lord to Israel for 400 years. The oldest man in Palestine could not remember to have spoken, even in his earliest childhood, with any man who had even seen a prophet. There was a silence, which is why this story of Zechariah is so significant. God is breaking his silence. The promise of a new prophet is more important to Israel than war or revolution. God is on the move. And then there is the sound of silence that Zechariah and Elizabeth have been living with. They're living in dark times under Herod, king of Judea, a ruthless, bloodthirsty tyrant. They're both descended from priestly families, part of the faithful few remaining in Israel who are still looking to the coming of a saviour. We're told that they're upright in God's sight, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. Not that they were without sin, but they were committed to living their lives in devotion to God and walking in his ways. They're a faithful couple going about their everyday life. Yet they've also been living with the silence of an answered prayer. It's clear from verse 13 that they had prayed that they might be able to have children. And now they're both well on in years, and so the prayer was unlikely to be answered. This brought more than just the personal unhappiness for Zachariah and Elizabeth. In their culture, childlessness was also seen to indicate that God was displeased with you. And Elizabeth was likely to have been scorned by other women in her town. Despite their devotion to God then, he had been silent on this matter. Yet they continued to serve him. It does act as a reminder to us that there may well be times when we have troubles, a reminder that our love for God and walking with him do not mean we can be sure of an easy life. And there may well be times when we have to grapple with unanswered prayer. And there's a really good book I've read, and if this is you, I can really recommend a book by Pete Gregg called God on Mute, precisely about God being silent when we pray. But what this story does show us is that we must beware of concluding too soon that praying has been useless, especially when we pray on behalf of others. It's not for us to tell God how or when our requests should be answered. Our times and the times of those we pray for are in his hands. Let us continue to faithfully follow him and to keep praying, however tough that may be. So Zechariah is going about his usual business. He lived just outside Jerusalem in the hill country and would have come into the city when it was the turn of his priestly division to perform the regular temple liturgy. And then he would have returned home and carried on his role as a teacher and leader in his community. On this occasion, Zechariah is chosen by lot to go into the inner court of the temple, out of sight of the congregation, and keep the incense burning on the altar in front of the most holy place, supplying fresh incense before the morning and after the evening sacrifices. This was a once-in-a-lifetime privilege for a priest, if it even happened at all, bearing in mind the matter was decided by lots, which is a bit like rolling a dice. And on that day, the sound of silence was broken. For Israel, who had not heard from God for 400 years, and for Zechariah, who had lived with God's silence to his heartfelt prayer. And the sound of silence was broken by the sound of salvation that burst forth on that day. God is on the move. Let's look at how the sound of salvation starts to be heard in verse 11 onwards. To Zechariah's astonishment, as he goes about his duties, the angel Gabriel appears, sent from the very presence of God to speak with him. But Zechariah, like Old Testament characters before him, when faced with an angel, is afraid. Well, who wouldn't be, actually? Gabriel has good news for Zechariah. And that's good news on two levels. The personal good news that his prayer has been heard, and Elizabeth is going to have a son who they're to name John, and who we know of as John the Baptist. And he will be a joy and delight to his parents. Perhaps Zechariah had given up praying about their childlessness as they were so old. But his prayer is the first thing the angel refers to. Our prayers are never wasted. But the good news is also good news for all people, good news of salvation. Zechariah and Elizabeth's baby will announce the Saviour's coming. Many, not just his parents, will rejoice at his birth. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will dedicate himself to God, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth or from his mother's womb, as the footnote suggests. He will be the means by which the people of Israel who've given up on God or become complacent will turn back to him. And John is also the fulfillment of prophecy in the Old Testament. If you look in verse 17, Gabriel says that John will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. This has come from the prophet Malachi, who prophesied that God would send the prophet Elijah before the day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. Not that the prophet Elijah would return in the flesh, but that an Elijah figure would come first, who would, in the words of Isaiah, prepare the way for the Lord. And John is that person who will prepare for Jesus' arrival. The sounds of salvation are an angel's voice, answered prayer, joy and praise, words of prophecy, old scriptures fulfilled, the Holy Spirit at work, a baby's cry, and shame gone. God is certainly on the move. Luke is a serious historian who has carefully investigated everything from the beginning, but he makes no apology for the fact that at the start of his book, the supernatural is at work. The Holy Spirit, who is much less personal and hardly named as the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, is mentioned four times just in this chapter. A new world is breaking in. It might be difficult for us to accept that the Christian message of salvation includes the supernatural. We might prefer to focus on facts and reason and debate the Bible, but we have to accept that the supernatural, here in the form of an angel, a miracle, and predictions, is part of our faith as God breaks his silence and breaks into our world. And the good news for us now is that in Jesus, we always have God with us. We are never left alone, even if we feel we have been. God never silently withdraws from us, and he is still on the move, wanting to fill us with his Holy Spirit, wanting to bring us joy, bring the scriptures alive to us, bring fresh words of encouragement and comfort. He knows the ins and the outs of our lives, as he clearly did for Zechariah. And if you want to know a God like that, or know him more deeply than you do now, Will or I would always love to talk with you. But look how Zechariah responded after all the things that the angel had said. How can I be sure of this? He asks. He can't believe it will happen. If you've ever prayed for something for a long time, it can be hard to believe it when it's answered. A friend in my previous small group had prayed for over 25 years for her husband to become a Christian, and we had joined with her in doing so. When he finally did, it was amazing, but almost too incredible to be true. So I understand where Zechariah is coming from. Luke doesn't make him out to be a hero of faith. And like others before him, such as Gideon, he wants a sign to help him believe. Despite his knowledge of other babies in the scriptures, born when hope had gone, Isaac to Sarah, Samuel to Hannah, Zechariah could not see that he and Elizabeth might also be part of that bigger picture of God's work. And so Zechariah is made unable to speak for 9 months until John is born. Another kind of silence. It's the sign that he'd asked for, but delivered partly as a telling off for not believing. And then there is that moment, almost of comedy, when he comes back out of the temple to the people and can only mime what has happened. How would you have explained it in the form of actions? I was thinking, well, angel, panic, chatting, baby. Gabriel's words come true, as they're bound to do, and the story closes with Elizabeth's joy at her pregnancy and thanks to God for his grace and favour. Of course, this story is about much more than Zechariah's joy at having a son at last and Elizabeth being free from social disgrace. The big picture of this story is about good news, about God fulfilling his centuries-old promises and purposes, about the sound of silence being replaced by the sound of salvation, and it sets the scene for events that follow. But it also reminds us that God works regularly through ordinary people, through what they normally do on a day-to-day basis. People who travel with a mixture of doubt and faith, yet nevertheless who are committed to walking with God and in whatever he has in mind for them. As we particularly think of and pray for Joyce and the family today, we're reminded that the needs and hopes and fears of ordinary people are not forgotten in this big story, precisely because of who God is. A God who loves us so much, who knows us by name, and takes care of us when we're sad or lonely or hurting. So to close, let's go back to the start of the Gospel of Luke, for there he tells us that he has carefully investigated everything and has written an orderly account. So Zechariah's story is not there by accident. Luke wrote, "So we may know the certainty of the things we have been taught, that in this world we can be sure that we are standing on solid ground in our faith." So we can be certain today that God's story and our human story are forever woven together, and that the sound of silence is over. The sound of salvation is in the air, and our God is on the move. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have that big story. But Lord, that within that, you take care of our stories too. Amen.